Shalom and welcome to Shomer Mitzvot, Torah Observant, a series on practical messianic living and apologetics. I'm the author, Torah teacher Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. Torah observance is a matter of the heart. It always has been and always will be. The Torah proper instructed the people of Israel to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your resources. This is where Shomer Mitzvot begins, by loving Hashem and accepting Him on His terms. By this, I mean accepting His means of covenant obedience. For today, this means acceptance of Yeshua, His only Son, for Jew and non-Jew alike. Shalom, shalom. You're listening to Live Internet Studies. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. Let's open with a word of prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, we are so thankful and so excited about the times that we're in. We know that there are so many troubles and stressors and problems in the world today, but that doesn't cause us to lose hope and keep our trust in you. As long as we are rooted and anchored in Messiah, as long as we are being built up in the Word, as long as we are availing ourselves of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of one another, and remaining healthy and vibrant communities, and keeping plugged in, and feeding ourselves daily, keeping that relationship with Yeshua hot, Lord, then we know that we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to dread. We have nothing to be overly concerned about. We thank you that you are preparing our hearts. We know that the season of the Festival of Lights, otherwise known as Chanukah, is right around the corner. And Lord, we are blessed to be able to gather together and to share the truths that have been preserved in this extra biblical feast of Hanukkah that's coming up. Lord, we know that one of the central themes is the anti-Semitism and the anti-Jewishness and the desire from armies from without to silence the voice in Israel and the voice of Torah and the voice of the Holy Spirit that was working through Israel so many thousands of years ago. And yet now we have an opportunity to continue to express the freedom of walking in your paths, of leading a lifestyle that is obedient to you, which would include Jews and Gentiles in Messiah, rallying around the banner of Messiah, and yet also declaring the truth that your words, your scriptures, your instructions for life are relevant for us today. And so thank you for this challenge, and thank you for the opportunity to share these words with those around us. This is good news. This is not just the good news that the Torah is still relevant, but Lord, it's ultimately the good news that Yeshua is the one and only Messiah of both Jew and Gentile, and it is only in Him that one can find a right relationship with God. So give us a voice, give us holy boldness, give us opportunities to be able to share our witness with those around us. Lord, be with us tonight during this live study. I thank you for each and every student who's joined me in the live class. I thank you for those who are going to be watching the YouTube video and listening to the MP3s and podcasts later on. I pray that you'll bless them as well. We'll be careful, Lord, to give you the praise and the glory. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Thank you once again for everyone who has joined me during these live internet studies week after week. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi, and I'm coming to you live from the internet. This is a live internet study that you can be a part of week after week if that's something that interests you, if you like joining in on kind of live studies and things like that. There isn't an opportunity as of yet to like chat with the other people while you're live streaming, that type of thing. I know that that feature is available during some live internet chats or live internet studies. I don't have that feature in mind yet, just yet. But what we do have is you can join the other live participants via the Skype application or the Skype feature that I'm using. So just briefly, here are some logistics. by way of announcements and things like that. The Live Internet Studies meets each Saturday evenings from 7 p.m. to approximately 8 p.m. Central Standard Time. So you're going to want to make sure you set your clock against the Central Standard Time. It is taught via Skype from my computer to yours, and it's invite only, so you need the Skype link to join the study. And what you can do is you can go to my website, which is www.tetzetorah.com. That's spelled TETZETORAH.com. TetzetorahH.com. That's my home website. And from the home site, right on the very top, there's usually a little announcement banner that's kind of mustard colored or yellow, kind of golden yellow. Click that and it'll take you to the Live Internet Studies page, and then just scroll down into the page and you'll see the important details, bullet points, and there it'll talk to you about the Skype information that I'm talking to you about right now and I'm relaying to you. The Skype link is available by request only, basically. I don't want robots just joining my Live Internet Studies and trying to derail the program. So if you'd like information, go to my important details page, my Live Internet Studies page, and read all the information about what you need to join the Skype session. You do not need, as I mentioned on this point, you don't need a Skype account, and you don't need a Skype app installed on your computer. If you've got a laptop or desktop computer, Mac or PC, doesn't matter, then your browser will do all the work for you. And so what you will need is the Skype link, and that's going to connect you to Live Internet class. You can get that Skype link simply by emailing me. Scroll to the bottom of any one of my websites, of any one of my web pages, and there's a little icon that looks like a envelope. If you click on it, it'll shoot me an email, and that'll give you an opportunity to request the Skype link, and I have no problem sending it to you. Or, as I always mention, why don't you go ahead and browse around my website and look at the information that talks about the weekly Messianic newsletter. If you click on that, then it'll give you an opportunity to enter your email address, your name and email address, and subscribe to my newsletter. I send out weekly material several times a week, actually. It's not just once a week, to include Torah commentaries, audio, video, written content, things like that, anything that I can put together. And I try to keep busy, so typically something is hitting your newsletter mailbox probably every other day. So I'm trying not to spam you, but I'm trying to keep you busy with a lot of different topics and things like that. I've got a lot of balls that I'm juggling in the air at any given time. So we'd love to have you come on out. That's the Live Internet Studies plug. Other than that, just by way of who I am, just briefly, if you're watching this YouTube video, then you should be able to see right now I've got the Harvest website pulled up, which is www.graftedin.com. The Harvest is my home congregation place where I park my membership and have done so for 20 years, and I'm blessed to be able to be one of the Torah teachers there at the congregation. I'm not the head pastor or anything like that. In fact, I don't even reside in Colorado anymore, but I still have my membership there. So head on over to the Harvest website if you get a chance. I'm more than blessed to be able to plug their weekly services, which are also uploaded to YouTube. Pastor Mark McClellan, the senior pastor, typically has the services conducted there. And right now they're in a Hanukkah series, Hanukkah Part 2, where it all began. So, and you can also, if you go to the website, you can notice that there's YouTube videos on their thumbnails that you can see right on the homepage, and you can click and watch the Harvest services if you're not able to attend. So I highly recommend that as well. Okay, without further ado, let's jump into the study. Let me just briefly say that there's going to be some slight changes to the YouTube videos and such. One of the changes that I think that people have been requesting, but I haven't been really honored that request until as of late, is that the request to actually record both parts of my hour-long study. As I mentioned, this is a weekly show, and we meet each Saturday evening from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. Central Standard Time. But the show is broken down into two 30-minute segments. 30 minutes for the live study topic, which can change from week to week unless I'm on a series. And then 30 minutes for what I call the Shomer Mitzvot series topic, which currently we are in the Exploring the Shema Discussions on the Issues of Trinity, Part 2, Yahweh and Yeshua, week number 14. But what I've decided to do is I normally record the YouTube video for the 30-minute section, and I turn that into a YouTube video, which is available on my website. Yes, it is available on my website, but it's also available on my YouTube channel. Just go to YouTube and search for my name, Ariel Hanavi, H-A-N-A-V-I-Y, or Tetze Torah in YouTube, T-E-T-Z-E-T-O-R-A-H, or something like that. Torah Teacher Ariel, anything like that will bring up my YouTube channel. And from my YouTube channel, there are various playlists, and one of the playlists is the Live Internet Studies. And you can see the thumbnails there are normally broken down according to the weeks, and they're usually about a half an hour or 40 minutes long or something like that. And then the second half of the show, the 30-minute Shema topic that we've been discussing, I normally don't turn that into a long YouTube video. I just clip out like 5 minutes of audio, and I turn that 5-minute audio portion into a video. But I think what I'm going to do, and I'm going to see if this works, I'm going to start recording the whole show. And that way, the entire YouTube video will be available. And I don't know if I'm going to break it into still the 30-minute sections, but you'll end up having the ability to watch now the entire 30-minute Shema topic, not just the iTunes version of it, the audio portion. But I think I'll try and find a place to park it in the Live Internet Studies or something like that. I haven't figured out where I want to put it. And I'll probably still create the smaller one. So I'm just giving myself more work to do, even though I don't have any more time to do more work. But hey, with God's help, I can do it, right? So I believe by faith that that's so. Okay, so pray that will work smoothly for me and that I'll be able to just put more content available for you, the viewers, the readers, and the listeners, okay? All right, let's turn to the live study. So we'll call this now. Now, instead of calling it week number 75, or 76 really, let's call this show number 76. And the show is going to include both of the two 30-minute topics. I'm trying to kind of consolidate and just call it show number 76. And show number 76 includes the live internet topic as well as the Shomer Mitzvot topic. Both of those topics will be in show number 76. Okay, let's see how that works. I'll try to clean up some of my nomenclature and see if it'll make it easier for you guys. Let's turn to the liturgy. What we like to do is read a little bit of liturgy, some passage, some select verses out of the Old Testament part of your Bible, and then some select passage that lines up with it or matches up with it out of the New Testament part of your Bible. And together we get this whole liturgy experience from both parts of the Bible. And of course, I like to read the Hebrew and the Greek as well to give you an extra bonus treat. I like reading Hebrew and Greek for you. I'm not an expert in either one of those languages, but I'm self-taught. Well, not entirely self-taught. I did have a Hebrew teacher, an Israeli Hebrew teacher, but my Greek is basically self-taught. And so I read when I can, and tonight we're going to be reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 through 25, so six verses there. And then in the Apostolic Scriptures version section, we're going to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And these will plug us into our topic tonight, which I'll just tell you in advance. The two topics tonight that we're going to be talking about are, for the first 30 minutes, we'll talk about this question that was sent in through eBible that I never created a live study for. I only created like this miniature 5-minute video, but I never did a live podcast show where I kind of expound on the topic. So that's what's being created right now, even though the video exists. The topic is the Ten Commandments versus the whole law. Which ones should we keep? There are numerous Christians out there who feel that the Ten Commandments is something we should still be keeping. And there are other Christians who say, no, we should be keeping all the law, which kind of assumes the Ten Commandments is within the whole law. So we're going to kind of have a discussion on that. And part of that discussion will lead us down the path of the continued relevancy of the Torah for us as Jews and Gentiles and Messiah anyway, because that's kind of the age-old question in the back of the room, the elephant in the room that's sitting in the corner saying, asking us the question, should we even be keeping the Torah, any parts of the Old Testament at all? There are, of course, many Christian traditions that believe that the answer to that question is no. We don't need to concern ourselves with anything earlier than, practically earlier than, say, the book of Matthew. In other words, everything else has been fulfilled in Jesus, so why focus on it? So those are the two topics tonight. So let's look at our liturgy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll go fairly quickly through this, and then when we get to the live study, I'll come back to the very last verse in Deuteronomy and highlight a phrase that's going to kind of form some of the discussion. Deuteronomy chapter 6, what I'm going to do for those of you who are with me in the live class and those of you who are with me in the YouTube part of my YouTube channel who are watching this video. I'm going to read English on the left, which is ESV, and then I'll read Hebrew on the right, which is Masoretic Hebrew. Okay, starting in verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of this? Give me a second. Let me try this. I like this. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? All right, and the Hebrew says, yeah, there we go. The Hebrew says what, Ariel? Give me a second. Is this going to work? It might work. All right. The Hebrew says, Ki ish alcha vincha machar lemor, ma haidot, vaha hukim, vaha mishpatim, asher tziva Adonai Eloheinu etchem. All right. Starting verse 21. It says, Then you shall say to your son, We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And over here on the right side of the page, it's a little hard. This is harder work than it looks. Over on the right side of the page, it says, "Amarta levincha of avadim hayinu lefaro b'mitraim v'yotzi enu Adonai mimitraim biyad chazaka." That's the Hebrew. Starting verse 22, and Moshe says, "The Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes." Again, he's still recalling this narrative to the children of Israel. The Hebrew says, "Va'itain Adonai otot umoftim gudolim v'ra'im b'mitra'im b'faro u'chol beito le'einenu." Verse 23. We're still in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And speaking of God, he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. This is still the question that Moshe is hypothetically anticipating, that the offspring of the recipients that he's speaking to, the crowd that's within the immediate hearing of this particular sermon, your sons and daughters are going to ask you these questions about the commandments, and here's the answer that I'm telling you is a good enough answer. All right, so God brought us out in order to bring us in. All right, let's continue to verse 23. And he says, "Va'otanu chutzi misham lima'an havi otanu latet lanu et ha'eretz asher nishba la'avotenu." And then verse 24, Moshe says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day." Right? This is beginning to form the answer, and we're going to go back and look at this a little later, but for now, just keep listening to my liturgy. Verse 24 in the Hebrew says, "Vayitzaveinu Adonai la'asot et kol ha'chukim ha'ele la'yira et Adonai Eloheinu la'tov lanu kol ha'yamim la'chayotenu k'chom ha'zeh, k'hayom ha'zeh." And then the last verse, verse 25, which I've read in other contexts and used for other purposes, but tonight we're going to focus on a different phrase out of this passage. Verse 25 says, "And it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." And we're going to focus on this phrase, all this commandment, right? It'll be righteous for us if we were careful to do all this commandment, right? What does it mean to do all this commandment? And what's the implication behind all this command? The Hebrew says, "Utzedaka tihye lenu ki nishmor la'asot et kol ha-mitzvah hazot lifnei Adonai Eloheinu ka'asher tzivanu." All right, so this is the liturgy for tonight. We'll go back and look at this a little later on when I bring us into the discussion. But for now, let's turn to the Apostolic Scriptures. That's a little difficult capturing with my cursor left and right. Maybe I don't know if I'll keep doing that. That's a little hard to do. All right, let's for the Greek, it should be a little easier because everything's going one direction. All right, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and read these first six verses out of Galatians chapter 5. And this is connect us to the Deuteronomy passage. Paul says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." The Greek says, "Te eleutheria hemas Christos eleutherosin." Stekete unkai me pollen zugo duleas in a kesthe. Verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So Paul's having this discussion with the Galatian Gentiles about whether or not they want to embark down, go down this path, begin the journey down this path of circumcision, keeping the law, proselyte conversion, and the implications of having to keep the whole law. That's the context. Verse 2 in the Greek says, Ido ego paulos lego humen hati ian peritem nesta, Christos humas uden ophelese. Verse 3 in the English. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. What does Paul mean when he says obligated to keep the whole law? Keep in mind the question on the table for tonight's discussion is, should we keep the whole law or should we only keep the Ten Commandments? What would Paul say, right? What WWPS? What would Paul say? All right, that's the question. Let's keep reading the Greek. Verse 3 in the Greek says, Maturomai de palen panti anthropo. Per temna meno, hati ophelates estin halantan naman poiesai. All right, in the English, verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who will be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace, right? An obvious slam against legalism. You can't keep the law to save you. You can't keep the law to be justified. The word justified there must be referring to salvific justification, i.e. salvation. Keeping the law does not save you. But there's a bigger context here that we'll talk about a little later. Verse 4 in the Greek says, Katergeteta apo Christo choitines in namo dekai ouste tes charitas exepesate. Verse 5 in the English, ESV. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. He says in the Greek, Hemes gar pneumati ek pistios elpida dekausunes apek dekametha. By the way, the Greek on the right side of the page is Society of Biblical Literature's Greek New Testament, or the SBLGNT version of the Greek. And then the final verse, verse 6 for our liturgy tonight, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Notice he doesn't say, for in Christ Jesus, neither keeping the Torah nor not keeping the Torah doesn't count for anything. He doesn't say that. Even though there's a discussion about whether or not we should keep the Torah in order to be saved, he doesn't conclude, his semi-conclusion, isn't for in Christ Jesus, neither keeping the Torah nor not keeping the Torah doesn't count for anything, but only faith working through love. That's important for us to retain the context of his application, and we'll talk about that in a moment. The Greek on the right side of the page says, En garda Christo Jesu ute per tome, ti iscue ute acrobustia ala pistis di agapes in ergumene. And that'll be the liturgy reading for tonight. All right, let's now go to the video. I've got a short little video that I prepared months ago on the question that's really posted to ebible.com, ebible.com, which I'm a member of their question and answer forum. And the question that was actually posed to their forum was, does Luke 2:21 through 24 prove that the law is more than just the Ten Commandments? And I rephrased the question slightly to read, question, the Ten Commandments versus the whole law, which one should we keep? So let's watch the short little video that I prepared, and then we'll go back through and highlight some of the answers that are provided for you by this particular video, okay? So, for those of you with me in live class, I hope you can see the video, and I hope you can hear the video as well, okay? Let's take a listen. Welcome to A Minute or Two with the Word. I'm your host, Torah Teacher Ariel, where every week or so, we take a look at a relevant passage of Scripture together as Jews and Gentiles in Messiah. A growing number of believers today, myself included, subscribe to keeping the whole of the Torah as an instructional document for those in Messiah. Other Christians say we should only concern ourselves with the Ten Commandments, and still others say we don't even need the Ten. Is there scriptural wisdom that can point us in the right direction? Being Jewish yet growing up in Christian schools, I've always been taught that the law was much more than the Ten Commandments, although it included the Ten. Interestingly, when questioned about the greatest commandments of the law, Yeshua, Jesus, actually replied that there were two great commandments, love God
and love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about those two in a recent video, by the way. Yet, if you look up these two great commandments, neither one of them is found in the Ten. To be sure, the first one is from Deuteronomy 6:5, and the second one is from Leviticus 19:18. One could say that the first four of the Ten govern our relationship to God, and the final six govern our relationship to our fellow man. This would make Yeshua's two great commandments a sort of distilled summary of the Ten Commandments themselves. So, in conclusion, the Ten Commandments is perhaps the comprehensive summary of law written by the very finger of God, but it is clearly not the whole of the law. The additional commandments of God were, of course, dictated to and written down by Moses. And if we take Yeshua's words and ground them in the context of the Bible as a whole, I firmly believe that we should commit ourselves to all of God's words and God's ways. Amen? Amen.
Right. Those of you who are with me in the live class, I trust that you were able to see the screen and hear the video. Again, if there were any technical difficulties that prevented you from either seeing or hearing, just wait for me to upload the YouTube video to my YouTube channel in a few days after I do all the editing. And again, I'll park this particular show probably in the live internet studies playlist. Otherwise, if you're a member of the weekly newsletter, then you'll receive a notification once the video and once the show is available for viewing, okay? All right, let's take a look at my time, see what I'm doing. All right, getting near the 30-minute mark of my live show, of the first half of the show. Let's go back now just briefly through some of the answer that I provided in the short little video, and I'll give you some more thoughts, share some more of the my own opinion on the particular question. Again, the question is, essentially, if I understand the question, should we as believers, should we be keeping the whole of the law, which would be, of course, kind of represented by the law of Moses, the first five books of Moses, right? All of those laws, 613 according to the rabbis. Or should we as believers just concern ourselves with only, say, the Ten Commandments as Christians, as Gentiles particularly, and just not concern ourselves with the rest of the 613, seeing as how that traditional Christianity teaches that most of the law is done away with. So really, we could ask the question a few different ways. If, according to Christian theology, the law has been done away with, does that include the Ten? Because it's no secret that the listings of the Ten Commandments that are found in two places in your Bible, one of those familiar places is Exodus chapter 20, the first 20 verses or so, and then the second place is Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is going to give a second listing of the Ten Commandments. So those are two places in your Bible where you're going to find kind of the distilled versions or the linear list of the Ten Commandments. If the answer to the question of what parts of the Bible should we be keeping is we only need to concern ourselves with the New Testament and all of the Old Testament's really been done away with since fulfilled, it's been relaxed in Jesus, things like that, well then it's natural to assume that the Ten Commandments are also going to be done away with. And yet, the challenge that I presented in my short little answer is that if you ask Yeshua, right, that we've all seen the little braids, that's WWJD, what would Jesus do? We could ask him, Yeshua, what are the greatest commandments? Which would still also imply which ones should we be keeping, even though we're not asking maybe the direct question. Others did ask him that question, you know, teacher, rabbi, master, Lord, what should I do to inherit in heaven? Or what commandments should I be concerning myself with? And, you know, he did keep pointing back to the Ten. He didn't necessarily say, go back and keep the whole law, per se. And if he did, then I'm not recalling a verse right now. But what I did do provide in my little short answer is that when he was questioned about the greatest commandments of the law, right? The greatest commandment, what is the greatest commandment? As if there was a pecking order. As if there was one that was elevated above the others. And even though Moshe never tells us that this one is the greatest, right? Mitzvah number one. This is the one you got to do first. Moshe doesn't speak that way. But in the Judaisms of Yeshua's day, 2,000 years ago, they had already developed a tradition of trying to sort the commandments into which ones are more important, which ones are least, greatest and least, things like that. And so even though they asked him a question that he could have simply responded to by saying, what are you guys, dumb? There's no greater and least. They're all great. Or they're all least. One of the two. They're all equal. He didn't say that. He kind of stepped right into their tradition and answered according to his own opinion, which now forms a basis for us to be able to gain an appreciation for the way that the master himself prioritized the scriptures. And notice his answer. He replied that there were two great commandments. And of course, this is no secret. We know these passages. But have we ever stopped to consider the implications? Love God and love your neighbors yourself, right? Those are the two great commandments that he gave. He said the first is and the second is Now, if you stop, right, I referenced just the Matthew list, Matthew 22, 36 through 40. There are other accounts in the Gospels of him answering the question slightly different ways, but it all kind of boils down to the same general answer. Love God, love your neighbor. Now, if you look up these two great commandments, right, love God and love your neighbor, if we put them back within the context of our own question, should we be keeping the whole of the Torah, or should we only be keeping the Ten Commandments? Neither one of these two answers is found in the Ten, right? Love God and love your neighbor, at least not directly within the Ten. The first one is from Deuteronomy 6:5. You know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, it's understandable that the answers that Yeshua provided are implied within the ten. They're captured within the spirit of the ten, right? I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You know, you should not make any graven images. You should not bow down to any other gods. You know, fear me and things like that. Keep the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. No lying, no stealing, no murder, no adultery, things like that. No coveting. So when we start to read through the Ten, we can understand that love for God and love for your neighbor is built into the deeper meaning and the foundation for understanding and implementing the Ten Commandments. Yes, that's true. But I'm simply saying from a linear fashion, from a surface level reading, if we were to say these exact words don't show up in the Ten, well, then that should be true. So if you look up the two great ones that Yeshua said, neither one of them is found in the Ten, but, and to be sure, the first one is from Deuteronomy 6:5, and the second one is from Leviticus 19:18. So in my opinion, in answering this question, within the context of some of the larger questions that are presented to us in Christianity today, should we be keeping the whole law or should we be keeping only the ten? Notice in Deuteronomy 6:25 in the liturgy that I read that Moshe says that it'll be righteousness for us if we're careful to do, and in the English it says all this commandment. The Hebrew says kol ha-mitzvah hazot. All of the commandment, this literally, from the Hebrew woodenly over to the into English. So Moshe talks about it'll be righteousness if we do all this commandment. But notice in the context of the verses I read, 20 through 25, that when the in verse 20, when your son asks you what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules, he doesn't say what is the meaning of this commandment. You know, in the Hebrew says ma ha'edot v'ha'hukim v'ha'mishpatim. The edot right here is the testimonies. The hukim here are the statutes, and the mishpatim here are the rules. Right. So the son doesn't ask what is the meaning of the commandments, but then Moshe's answer is twofold. Number one, he steps backwards by saying, here's what you were to say to your sons in answer to his query about what's the meaning of these commandments. Tell them, first of all, that we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt and that the Lord delivered us. And then that the Lord showed us signs and wonders. And that he brought us out of Egypt and brought us into, or is bringing us into, the land that he promised to give our fathers. So for the context, Moshe simply doesn't say, here is the meaning of these commandments. He provides the context for appreciating and indeed loving God with all your heart by understanding who God is within the context of what God has done. This is an entirely Hebraic way of thinking about it. A Greek model might simply try to answer the question by looking at the answer and providing verbiage that matches the answer. So you work from the literal question towards the exact answer. That's kind of more logical approach to answering questions. But the Hebraic worldview answers questions by providing the foundational context behind appreciating the answer that's provided up front. And so for Moshe, the Hebraic world of interacting with God's commandments is first to interact with the God of the commandments. And how do we interact with the God of the commandments? We understand and appreciate and rehearse the things that God has done. That's how we understand God. God reveals himself in the pages of his word through his actions, not necessarily always through mere words. God doesn't say to us, if you want to understand who I am, let me just tell you ontologically, here's who I am. This is how I'm put together. This is what my makeup is. These are the components. These are the sum of my parts. And so now that you understand, won't you love me, right? That's not how God works. Instead, God says, you want to understand who I am? You want to know who I am? Who am I? I'll tell you who I am. And then he starts listing all the mighty things that he's done. He gives you examples of his creative acts, of his miraculous works, of things that only he can do. And the conclusion that you draw is that this is who God is. He is the God who does these things. That's how we find out who God is. And Moshe is giving us that context. And this is going to push us into the second 30-minute study. So in answer to the question from the children's perspective, when they ask, what is the meaning of these testimonies and statutes? Notice they didn't ask, when your son asks you in time to come, what did God do for us? Who is God and what has he done for us and why should we appreciate it? They didn't ask that question. They simply asked, what is the meaning of the statutes and testimonies? And again, Moshe could have simply dropped all the way down to verse 24 and said, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day, and it'll be righteousness for us if we're careful to do all the commandments before the Lord our God as he's commanded us. That really is kind of the direct answer is to, you know, that the children are asking way up in verse 20. But the point I'm trying to highlight is that all of the commandments includes, number one, it includes the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules, because that's within the context of what Moshe provides. He says, the Lord commanded us to do these statutes. Notice he doesn't say the Lord commanded us to do these testimonies or these rules. He leaves out those two descriptors. But it's understood that the context of what he's trying to say is that the commandment down here in the singular in verse 25, the ha-mitzvah, actually includes not only the statutes in verse 24, the hukim, right, in Hebrew, it's right there, not only the hukim, but it also includes the testimonies, the edot, the statutes, the hukim, and the rules, the mishpatim, right? Those other three words. So don't try to put God in a corner and say, Lord, I'm going to keep your testimonies, but I'm not going to keep your statutes. I'm going to keep your statutes, but I'm not going to keep your rules. Or I'm going to keep your commandments, but I'm not going to keep your testimonies and statutes and rules. In other words, picking and choosing based on just the mere Hebrew terminology, it's not going to work because it's one comprehensive whole. You understand what I mean? The Bible speaks within the context of God's instructions. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, go back and read all of Psalm 119, where the psalmist simply pulls us through this exercise of providing multiple nouns or predicates or terms for us to interact with the bigger picture of what we would call the instructions of God. So it's one giant instruction that God gives to us, and we can call it different things on the smaller level, testimony, statutes, rules, commandments, edicts, things like that. So don't try and break the Bible into all these little parts. God's word stands as a comprehensive whole. And with that, we can turn to the Galatians passage. And notice that Paul tells the Galatian Gentiles, I testify to every man who accepts circumcision as he's obligated to keep the whole law. Without taking all of my time to explain this passage, I believe what Paul's warning them away from is the form of Judaism of their day that favored turning Gentiles into Jews under the rubric of the ceremony known as the proselyte conversion. And the whole law that he mentions here, the holontan nomon poiesai, right, this part right there in the Greek, this obligation to keep the whole law, the nomon right here, Tonnamon, the law, the whole of it, poiesai. This part I'm sorry, the holon here is the all here. To keep is the poiesi. This law that I believe Paul is warning them away from is not necessarily the whole of the law that Moses was referring to in Deuteronomy, where he said, this will be, it'll be righteousness for us if we are careful to keep all this commandment, right? This whole law. It's not necessarily the same. The reason it's not the same is because by Paul's day, the factioning Judaisms, many of them, had reinterpreted the written law to include copious amounts of oral traditions, man-made traditions that were extra to the written commandments. And much of that extra tradition sought to distance themselves from Gentile idolatry and from Gentiles altogether. It created a barrier, the extra traditions, the oral Torahs, had created a barrier between Jews and Gentiles by erecting a wall of separation. We can read about that, of course, in the book of Ephesians as well as Colossians and things like that. And this barrier was man-made, and it was grievous to God. It was not supposed to be there because God's laws were designed for all of God's children, both Jew and Gentile. All of God's followers were enjoined to keep God's laws. So in short, what Paul's warning them away from is basically an obligation to keep the written Torah, yes, but primarily the oral interpretation of the written Torah, which includes the extra man-made laws that are going to bring you, the Gentile Christian, into conflict not only with the written words of God and their interpretation, but also it's going to bring you into conflict with a primary commandment found in the Bible, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, which would include Jews and Gentiles loving one another in Messiah. If you, Gentile Christians, go down the path of proselyte conversion, Paul's warning in Galatians, then you're going to set yourself over and against the commandment to love your neighbor, which would include a Gentile Christian. You're going to be joining a policy that teaches that the Torah is for Jews only, and you're going to be committing yourselves to a halakha that looks at Gentiles with suspect. And this is entirely outside of the scope of what God commanded for the Torah. Indeed, it is a violation of the principle of the love that we should have in the Torah for our neighbor, whether he's Jewish or Gentile. As long as he's in Messiah, our love must extend to him. The man-made obligation to the oral tradition, again, the word whole law, includes written and oral, because that's the way that the Judaisms of Paul's day thought. Then that obligation is foul, and Paul's going to warn them away from that. He's not warning them away from keeping the whole of the God's law, right? Moshe commanded us to keep all of this commandment, right? So that's a good thing. And Paul is going to agree with Moshe. We should be obligated to keep all of the law. And that's kind of the answer to the question. Should we be keeping all of the Torah, or should we be keeping the Ten Commandments only? My answer, I think we should be keeping all of the law to the best of our ability, under the power of the Holy Spirit, and with the guidance and supervision of the local communities that we have joined ourselves to. Right? Don't just go out there, Johnny, on your own, Lone Ranger type, and say, I'm just going to keep all the law, and I don't care what anybody else thinks about the way I keep it. I'm just going to do it the way I want to keep it. That's not keeping the Torah, right? We should be keeping it in communities, is the point I'm trying to make. So, in answer to the question, I think the Ten Commandments is a distilled summary of the law of Moses, yes. And so if you're keeping the 10, that's a good start. But why not take the challenge of the next step, allow the Holy Spirit to move you into keeping more than just the 10? Why don't you move into keeping the festivals as well? Why don't you move into wearing tzitzit? Why don't you move into putting a mezuzah on your door? Why don't you move into some of the more other community aspects of keeping the law of Moses and experience the joy that comes from knowing that the Holy Spirit is filling you with more and more of God's words on this journey of sanctification. You're not going to be able to do it all in one day, and you're not going to be able to keep all the law while standing on one foot, right? But what you will do is you'll embark on a journey of keeping the law, of keeping Torah, and you will experience a joy that comes with knowing that God is pleased with your lifestyle. You're going to make mistakes, to be sure, but the Holy Spirit's there to help you, and God is there to forgive you when you step out of line. He's not a harsh disciplinarian, right? There's no perfect standard that God's expecting. What God is expecting is for you to do what he asks in his word, and to avail yourself of the Holy Spirit to empower you to do it. And that combination, God's word, God's spirit, that's where you're going to have your power in your walk, and you're going to be able to live a life that's impacting not just to yourself, but you're going to bear fruit that will appealing to those around you. They're going to see the fruit in your life, the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and they're going to want what you've got because they're going to see the joy of the Lord all over your face. Amen. Amen. All right, we're about 45 minutes into the study. I've gone a little bit over. So for those of you who are watching the YouTube video and with me in the live class, if you'll permit me to go a little bit longer into the second half of the study so I can get the full scope there. I might go a little bit over. I might not. All right, let's turn now to the second half of our study, which is exploring the Shema, discussions on the issues of Trinity, part 2, Yahweh and Yeshua, week number 14. And what I have done is I posted to the website, to the Shema page, I posted the second part, exploring the Shema part 2, Yahweh and Yeshua, and I've posted the contents here so that you begin to get an idea of what we're going to be talking about. This part of my commentary is going to begin to discuss a lot more of the philosophical implications behind investigating the idea of Trinity found in the Bible. And it's going to seek to appreciate some of the challenges that face those who don't hold to the traditional Trinity perspective of the Bible, right? Particularly, we're going to be contrasting Trinitarian views with Unitarian views. The idea that there's one God who expresses himself in three persons versus there's simply one God who is not tripersonal. He doesn't have three components to him. Within the Unitarian view, there are those who believe in Messiah Jesus and they believe in the Holy Spirit. They just don't simply espouse to the idea that those two that I mentioned, Yeshua and the Holy Spirit, are connected to God in a way that we could call them very God and yet separate as persons. So parts of this commentary are going to seem overly philosophical, and I make no apology because I believe, as I mentioned in my last week, philosophy and theology actually make for good study buddies. And here's why. I'll just say this briefly and then I'll get started. It's not entirely, in my opinion, respectful to the Bible as a whole to simply rattle off sloppy metaphysics, wonky metaphysics is what one doctor of philosophy likes to call it, wonky metaphysics, where we're kind of lazy in our theology. We don't want to try to explain to anyone why we believe what we believe. We simply just want to rattle off what appears to be incoherent truth claims. And the danger of simply speaking that way, where we simply say, well, I just believe this because the Bible says it and I can't understand it. No one can understand it. It's unexplainable, but I believe it because the Bible says it. On the one hand, yes, it's true. We should be standing on the Word of God as the final authority. And we should believe things because the Bible says it, because that's the final authority. But on the other hand, it's not wrong to carefully reason our way through what the Bible says for the sake of trying to explain it in a coherent fashion. And the danger is that if we are not willing to at least put in a little bit of effort of trying to explain how and why the Bible says what it says, rather than just saying, well, it just says what it says, and I don't understand why it says what it says. I don't understand how Jesus and God is God. I don't understand how God can be God. I believe it, but I don't understand it, and therefore I'm just going to throw my hands up and say it's a mystery. One of the dangers of that approach is that the cults around us, the false religions that exist in the world today, they can simply use the same logical argument as to you kind of have to understand that there are skeptics in the world who are non-religious, who are kind of religion shopping, and they're looking at Christianity as one of the possible options among the other religions that are out there in the marketplace of religions today. And Christianity comes along and says, you know, God is God, Jesus is God, Holy Spirit is God, no one can understand it, no one can explain it, you just have to believe it, because our Bible says so. And then that's one offering, that's one presentation. And then this shopper, right, this imaginary shopper that I'm creating for you, he looks at Islam, and Islam says, well, we believe that Allah is God, and he's the only God there is, and you just got to believe it because the Quran says so. And then you got the Baha'i faith that says, well, you got to believe this because this is. Then you got the Buddhist faith that says, well, you got to believe what we say because our scriptures say so. And on and on and on, and the argument kind of is presented for people who are kind of shopping. Why should they believe the Bible, is my point, given the arguments that we present? Well, you just got to believe it because the Bible says so. It's kind of circular logic. So I think it's worth getting a little bit apologetic and just a little bit philosophical sometimes, and trying to see how it logically fits together, why those other religions can't be true. Walking people through some of the other, because God created our minds. Here's the point I'm trying to say, and then I'll jump into the study. God created us as logic thinkers as well. Not all of us kind of exercise this logical ability, but it's inherent within us because we can appreciate, for instance, math. If we see two apples sitting on the table, few people look at that as 3 or 5 or 8, right? We're trained as little children to appreciate the simplicity and the complexity of math, and to appreciate how to count. In fact, it's very hard to function in the world today properly if you can't even function with basic math. Logic and deduction and being able to reason through the scriptures requires, in my experience, just a little bit of appreciation for the math of it. There's some math built into the Bible. And we can begin to appreciate that if we begin to look at the logical problems that the Trinity presents for people who don't espouse to a Trinity position, and begin to provide answers that give them a little bit of backgrounds to why we hold to what we do. Okay, so having said all that, last week we started into this paragraph called Introduction: Is Trinitarianism Logically Incoherent? With a subtitle, Hint: Philosophy and Theology Actually Make for Good Study Buddies. And you can go back and read that on your own, right, this particular paragraph. And we also read a quote from Tim Haig that talks about how that, and this will be my segue into tonight's study, that I'll pull some information from this paragraph here. What we looked at last week is, and this is extremely important, is that when we're approaching a topic such as the topic of trying to understand the nature of God, and I hit on a little bit of this earlier when I was talking about the way Moshe was describing God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 through 25, Haig articulates it this way. We are faced then with this challenge. We must seek to know Yeshua, right, when we're asking the question, who is Jesus, who is God, and how do they work together? When we seek to know Yeshua, we must seek to understand him from the pages of Scripture without forcing an ontological template upon them, right? Kind of a Greco mindset of picking God apart according to logical reasoning. That has its place, but ultimately it has to yield to the scriptures, and here's why. Haig says we cannot begin by asking the Greek questions of essence and being, right? What is the essence of God? What's the being? What's this ontological nature? What is God made up of, right? How is it that there's this hypostatic union between God and the other two persons of God, and they're struck together under one label, God, yet they're all divinity? I mean, how does that work? It makes my head spin. Right, we can't begin to ask the Greek question of essence and being and then expect to find answers in the Hebraic-oriented text of the Bible. Rather, Tim Haig challenges us, we must accept the fact that the identity and definition of God and the Messiah he has sent will be known in the scriptures as we read the work of God and his Messiah. So how do we know God? By reading about the things that he has done. Or to put it another way, Haig says, the language of the Bible will be properly understood only when we interpret it within the Hebrew worldview in which it was written. So I said all that to say that as we're going through this topic of Trinity and unity and one God, three gods, and things like that, ultimately at the end of the day, there is only one authoritative source for our truth claims, and that is, of course, what the Bible says. And much to our dismay, as, say, Greek/Western thinkers, logic thinkers, analytic philosophers and theologians, much to our dismay, the Bible was not written in the language of the analytic, philosophical, Platonic worldview that the later church fathers used to try and pick God apart and put him on a table and categorize him. I'm sorry, but that's just not the language of the Bible. The Hebrews didn't think that way, and they didn't write that way. And so I'm apologizing because it creates a dilemma for people today who wish to simply logically process who God is and who Jesus is and put him on a map and be able to piece him together systematically. It doesn't always work that way. What you end up with simply from the Bible is God says, here is who I am, and then he tells you about the things that he's done. Jesus comes along and demonstrates his place within true Godhead by demonstrating works, by demonstrating miracles, by showing us glimpses into his own nature, his own connection to God, this connection to his Father at the most intimate level, so as to suggest that Jesus is fully God, fully divine. And he does things that only God is allowed to do, and therefore we can come to conclusions that Jesus must be very God walking among us, and yet at the same time he's fully human. And I know to state that creates what people call logical inconsistencies. All right, so let me read down through some of this tonight. I think I'll probably read these two paragraphs, and then I will draw the study to the close. Okay. By the way, for those of you with me in the live class, as you already know, we open up the microphones for discussions after my live study. And that way, if you joined us via live study and you'd like to ask questions, you must wait until the end of the study to ask them. Maybe someday, if I change the format, turn this into a place where I can teach the study and you can interact with me on the side, like with a little chat or discussions or something. I'll see what I can do about that. But for now, that's just not the way it works. Okay, so let me read, and I'll comment, and then open your microphones after the study and tell me where your questions are. All right. As reinforced in part one of this particular commentary, in order to correctly understand the biblical God and understand this particular commentary, the reader must believe by faith that the Torah correctly teaches that God is one. The Hebrew, of course, is Echad, compare from Deuteronomy 6:4. All right, God is one. There's only one God. And that there is no room in the scriptures for any other God, small g, created or otherwise. Of course, reference Isaiah 44:6, where God expressly declares that I am God alone, there is no other. And so this is the basis of any discussion on the nature of God. There is only one God. Despite the fact, I go on to say, that God expresses himself in a unity of three persons. Yes. Yes, we can give that language, even though that exact terminology is not found in the Bible. There are three that bear witness in heaven, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we do read that in the Bible, even though perhaps maybe those verses were added later on and they're not in the earliest manuscripts. Nevertheless, what we find in the Bible are triadic verses, triadic passages. Maybe not necessarily what skeptics might call Trinity passages, right, where it definitely says that Jesus is God, is the Holy Spirit, or something like that. But what we do find are triadic passages. What I mean by triadic is simply passages that bring together the three persons in full view of the discussion that's being had for that particular passage. That's what I mean by triadic. So I go on to say that God expresses himself in a unity of three persons. The monotheistic truth of God's oneness must remain axiomatic in order for God to emerge as the one and only recognizable YHVH, right? The only Yahweh who alone is worthy of worship. This is important for us as biblical monotheistic Trinitarians, because even though we are Trinitarian in our belief, we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we understand that when we worship Yeshua, that we are worshiping him as very God, and that we are worshiping him within the context of deity, and that we are worshiping him within the authority that God has permitted, and that God exclusively demands and is allowed. There is, in other words, I'll say it in plain language, there are no other deities or gods or principalities or powers in the world today that deserve God-like worship. Otherwise, it falls off into the ditch of idolatry, and that's something we want to avoid. So we worship God as we worship Yeshua as very God. We worship him for the fact that he has expressed himself and presented himself as the Messiah that God has sent, that the Father has sent. He is the only begotten of God, right? He is the Son of God. Yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he's the Son of Man. Yes, he's fully human. Yes, we're not worshiping the human. We're worshiping divinity, worshiping very God. And we're basically saying to Yeshua, we worship you as God, and we recognize that you alone are worthy to receive our worship. We will give our worship to no other being. To be sure, There are times in the Bible when a man fell down at the feet of, say, an angel or something like that. I'm recalling John the Revelator. He fell down at the angel's feet. And what did the angel say to John? Don't do that. Don't fall down and worship me. I'm just a man. I'm an angel. You can only worship God. And what was John doing? I mean, he was seeing this angelic being, this glorified being, this miraculous light emitting being, and he wasn't sure, am I seeing God? Am I seeing Jesus? And you know, he had some fear and some trepidation, right? So he fell down just to make sure. I'm sure he wasn't thinking in his heart that I'm worshiping an angel. But once he realized his error, then he corrected himself. And other times throughout the book of Acts, people would fall down at the disciples' feet and try to worship them. You know, Peter told them, don't worship us, we're just men. Paul would tell people as well, you know, don't worship us, worship God alone. So if God tells us that he alone is worthy of worship, and yet Yeshua received worship, right? People would bow down and worship Yeshua, and he didn't stop them like the angels did. That should tell us something about Jesus' own understanding of his own identity in relationship to God his Father. If Jesus is allowing himself to be worshipped by humans, and yet Jesus is just a glorified man, then we have a problem. All right, let's keep reading. So let me read down through this part in my commentary, and let me look at my time and see what I'm doing. You know what? I think I will stop here. We'll pick up our reading here next week. We didn't get very far into my commentary, but next week we will get a little bit farther. I promise I won't go as long into the first 30 minutes. So we'll break it off right here with this paragraph. We didn't learn a lot of new things, but let me just kind of give you a sneak peek, kind of whet your appetite towards where we're going. As we're working our way down through this particular commentary, I already mentioned that we're going to be interacting with some skeptics' perspectives on why we shouldn't agree to the Trinity perspective. And we're going to find that according to many philosophical perspectives, analytic theologians and things like that, that there are numerous ways, according to their perspective, to interact with the sparse information that's in the Bible. And they have a point to make, is that the Bible doesn't come right out and say things the way, for instance, say the creeds do. You know, I believe in one God, the Father of Jesus Christ, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in one one holy church. And you know, you guys are familiar with some of the creeds, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the different creeds that we're going to be perhaps examining. But as we work our way down through this particular commentary, I'm just going to remind us of some of the different historical ways that Christians and non-Christians have tried to understand God's nature, the different heresies that have crept up, and some of them were dealt with in earlier days of Christianity, and some of them have crept up again, right? The different isms that have existed and are still in existence today that compete with Trinitarianism. We'll also look at a chapter where we're going to get a little bit technical using a philosopher, a Christian man, but he's an analytic theologian, he's an analytic philosopher, and he's a Christian, and he's a Unitarian by the name of Dr. Dale Tuggy. And we're going to get a lot of mileage out of his objections. To be sure, he's fairly popular in the world of Trinity discussions today, and he's causing a lot of re-examination. Many people who are not grounded in a solid understanding of why the Trinity is the best way and the only true way to understand God, people who aren't grounded in that will fall prey to the philosophy of Dr. Dale Tuggy's position of God being not a Trinity God, but a unity God, one God instead of three, or something to that effect. So we'll look at a lot of Dr. Tuggy's writings. We'll look at how people have interacted with his writings. We'll look at some quotes from Dr. Michael Brown in a YouTube debate between Dr. Tuggy and himself. And then we'll keep working our way towards appealing to this idea of mystery. It is mysterious and how God is put together, and yet it's not logically incoherent, even though we can appeal to mystery. And in the end, as we move our way down through this particular part two of my commentary, we're going to appeal to history, right? We're going to look at the church fathers and some of their writings and see how that will help us to begin to formulate an opinion. right? Because what they said was based on scripture, and then it's going to climax, it's going to culminate in the part of my commentary where we ask the question, is Yeshua God? And we're going to examine passages about the Trinity. And we'll work our way down towards looking at biblical scriptures, a chart that I've reproduced with the help of a CARM website, Christian Apologetics, Christian Apologetics, and what does that CARM stand for? I'm off the top of my head, I'm drawing a blank. Christian, I can't remember it off the top of my head, but it's a Christian Apologetics and Research Ministries, I believe it is. And they provided a chart that I borrowed for my own commentary where we can see passages about that speak about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and some different aspects about them. And we're going to see how that the Bible gives us the best way to understand how we can understand God, the best way to interact with God at that particular level. So that's what we're in store for. It'll probably be weeks and months before we get down to that chart because I've got to work my way down through all the rest of this stuff first. So for those of you with me in live class, let's call it quits for tonight. And if you've got time to sit and discuss the topics, great. If not, well then stick around for the closing prayer and then I'll open up the microphones and we can chat. Let's close in prayer. Abba, bless your name and thank you for the opportunity to study with the students. I pray that you will help us along during this topic and during these topics of not just what we talked about earlier with about which law should we be keeping, the whole law or only the Ten Commandments, but Lord, also this topic of Trinity, this ongoing discussion, which carries a lot of importance for us, particularly in Messianic circles where we're running to a lot of challenges from people questioning whether or not Jesus is worthy of worship. And Lord, we've got to have this answer settled, and we've got to turn to the scriptures for our final authority. Yet at the same time, it's not wrong to appreciate the philosophical discussions that take place over this particular topic. Lord, how can we allow the Bible and philosophy to work both for our advantage? I believe there's a way that we can. So thank you, Lord, for this topic, and thank you for the opportunity to share with the students. I pray that you'll bless them where they're at, continue to protect them and raise them up and strengthen them as communities, and we'll be careful, Lord, to give you the praise and the glory, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.
That concludes our show for today. It is my desire that this continuing series of teachings will assist the average non-Jewish believer or new Messianic Jewish believer in his desire to become a more mature child of God. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Because the Torah is written on the hearts of all who truly name the name of Yeshua as Lord and Savior, it is meant to be followed to the best of our ability. We have no reason for fear of condemnation or the trappings of legalism. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. The intro and outro song were written, produced, and performed by Ryan Kingsley. For more information on contacting Ryan, you can reach me by email at yeshua613@hotmail.com. That's yeshua613@hotmail.com. Or visit our website at graftedin.com. That's graftedin.com.